Please turn in your New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have the great privilege of studying that wonderful passage of Scripture in just a few minutes. I read a story about a couple of men who were at one of these two-day seminars, you know, where there are speeches all day long, every day, and you go and sit and listen. And so it was the last half of the last day of the conference, and two men were sitting in the back, though they did not know each other. And at one of the breaks, one of them leaned across to the other and he said, are you staying to the bitter end? And the other man said, I am the bitter end. It was the last speaker on the last day. Well, this is the end for me. It is by no means bitter, however. It's been a wonderful week, but this is the end of my time with you this week. I want to take just a moment to say thank you for such a wonderful week that you have allowed me to be with you, for your good support and encouragement. I've enjoyed so much being with Charles and Dee, and commend his work to you. Fine man, diligent student and writer of curriculum and other efforts that he makes. Appreciate that so much. Just getting to know Caleb, but I'm impressed with him. I heard him preach yesterday morning. He did a really good job, and I appreciate the fact that he's having an opportunity to work with you. And for all your kindness and your hospitality and love for me, I appreciate that. Thank you. I will go home with a heart that's full and encouraged and want to serve God better and do more in the kingdom. And I especially commend the love you have for one another. At home, we're often the ones who leave near last of anybody, but I've not been able to do that here. I tried. I stayed till 9:45 one night, and still there were people here. So I appreciate the way you stand around and talk and love each other. Well, Paul had some serious issues to address with the Corinthians. If you can just let your mind drift back on the letter, if you know something about it, he dealt with issues such as immorality, lawsuits, marriage, spiritual gifts, and that's just to name a few. But in this book, the apostle never strays far from the crucifixion and the resurrection. Near the beginning, he says, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Chapter 2, verse 2. And near the end, he writes his longest discussion of the resurrection, both the resurrection of Christ and of Christians. The issue developed from the fact that some in Corinth believed the resurrection of Christ, but denied the resurrection of believers. Probably stemmed from a view of being spiritual that made the body unnecessary. So Paul wrote long and hard to show the reality and the implications of the resurrection. The reality and the implication of the resurrection. Both Christ and ours. Now the result for us is that we have an absolute treasure about the resurrection. Listen to a part of it from 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures on the third day, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If we hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. I know I speak for most, if not all of us tonight, that we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we need to keep before us the astounding and life-changing implications. What does that mean? We are people who believe the resurrection. We sing the song enthusiastically that we just participated in, because he lives. We celebrate the resurrection on the first day of the week. I want to ask you to think with me tonight about how the resurrection touches and shapes us in significant ways. I want this to be an encouraging, heart-filling, heart-warming lesson to give us strength and courage to meet every day with enthusiasm and determination to serve the Lord. Because he lives impacts our relationship with God. Paul declared unequivocally in chapter 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He's talking, of course, about Jesus, the anointed one, the Son of God. Jesus had said when he was in the world that he would die for our sins. He said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He described himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. This is what Jesus said he would do. He said he would die. He said he would lay down his life. He said he would go to the cross for our sins. This is what he said he would do. This is what he did. All four Gospels document that Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross at Calvary just outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Well, Jesus said he would die for our sins, but how do we know that he was right? How do we know that his death will do something about our sins? I could say that I'll die for your sins. So what? Would that be true? He was not the only person ever to die on a cross. Other men died on crosses. It was a common form of execution. And I say no doubt other good men died on crosses. Probably other innocent men died on crosses. So how do we know that his death would do something about our sins? The answer is that not only did he die for our sins, but he was raised from the dead on the third day. Death could not hold him. He died a sin-bearing death, and God confirmed that by bringing him out of the grave on the third day. In short, the resurrection validates the crucifixion. It substantiates the fact that Jesus is the Savior. And you want to know how powerful that is? Jesus saved people in the city of Corinth in the first century A.D. It was a city known for its sin. Known for its sin. And yet, Paul writes this letter to the Christians at Corinth, and he addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. How did these sinful people get sanctified? How are they set apart and the holy ones of God? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. Acts 18 says, the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to the city of Corinth. Here he preached, and as he explains himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he preached the word of the cross. And as he explains in chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, he preached Christ crucified. Some look upon it as foolishness. But it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. He came preaching the word of the cross. He preached the good news of Jesus' death and his resurrection. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, confirmed by his being buried. And then he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, confirmed by the fact that he appeared to many. And down in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 11, Paul says, this is what we preached and this is what you believed. And if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Son of God, we'll preach the same thing. And if we believe it, we'll believe the same thing. And that gospel, that good news, made an impact in the hearts and lives of the Corinthians. I ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a moment. Some of the most dramatic words in all of the letters in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice this drama. And such were some of you. Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, drunkards, revilers, such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. How did that happen? Because Christ died for our sins. We can be washed, sanctified, and justified. Because he was raised from the dead on the third day, God substantiated and validated the death of Jesus as a sin-bearing death. He made it clear that that death was not just the death of Jesus of Nazareth, but it was the death of the Son of God who came as the most unique individual ever to live, God and man, who lived without sin, qualifying himself to die for our sins. And he went to the cross to do that, and God raised him from the dead. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, sinners can be joined with Jesus in his death and thus have forgiveness, and joined with him in his resurrection and thus have a new life with God, as Paul explains in Romans 6. Paul saw this logic clearly, and he verbalized it. And I want us to see this logic clearly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. If he has not been raised, there is no salvation. There is no help. There is no hope. But he was raised. And there is forgiveness, and it can be ours. Because he lives, like the Corinthians and all people, we can be washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, this is not the end of the sermon, but I want to pause here and say that if you've never made that step to be joined with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, we're going to have a time at the end of the lesson tonight that you'll have an opportunity to do that. Think seriously about it. Whatever you've done, wherever you've gone, however dark it's been, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Such were some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus Christ, and you can be too. You see, because he lives impacts our relationship with God. But there's more. Because he lives also impacts our living every day. I'll tell you, if there is no resurrection, let's just fold up and go home. Let's go and do whatever we would normally do on a Friday night and what the people in the world are doing. If there is no resurrection, according to verse 14, we have no message to preach. If there is no resurrection, there is nothing for any of us to believe. Verse 15, if there is no resurrection, the apostles were wrong and the Bible is false. If there is no resurrection, we can be lazy and selfish and self-indulgent, just go about our business however we want to. What would compel us to do otherwise? Who would hold us accountable? To whom would we give an answer? If there is no resurrection, there is no cause outside ourselves. Notice Paul's questions along this line in verses 31 and 32, a couple of verses that we didn't read. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, why did I put myself at risk? Why do I die daily? Why put myself in danger? What profit was all that? If there is no resurrection, there is no great cause. There is no reason for acts of nobility or courage, and faith has no meaning. But notice verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. There is a resurrection, and there will be resurrection of those who have died. So Paul explains that because of sin, in Adam we all die. Verse 22. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and in Him we all will be made alive. Think about that. In Adam we all die. We're human beings, physical, subject to death. But in Jesus Christ we can all be alive. There is a cause outside ourselves. There is a reason to live and labor and to do so diligently and faithfully. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he speaks about himself in 1 Corinthians 15. At verse number 11, verses 10 and 11, he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Now, if you do not know something about Paul, let me tell you. He was a changed man. He was a persecutor of Christ. He became a preacher of Christ. He was a violent aggressor, and he became an advocate for the Lord. What could bring about such a dramatic change? Going to Damascus to kill Christians and leaving Damascus to help people be Christians. What can promote a change like that? It was the resurrection. When he was on that road to Damascus and heard that voice, that's not all. He also saw. He saw the Lord. He saw with his own eyes that he was not a dead martyr. He was the living Lord. His life was changed as a result of that. He became a Christian, and he became a proclaimer of the gospel. And he said, I labored even more than all of them. He's not boasting. He's just saying that he was passionate about his work as a gospel preacher and his life as a Christian. He fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. Why do all that? Because he lives. It impacts how we live each day. He pointed out to the Corinthians in verse 32 that the reality of the resurrection should shape our lives. If there is no resurrection, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if the resurrection is real, then it has significant implications for the way we live each day. Look at verse 33, right in the middle of this discussion. He says, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Well, that's kind of random. Where'd that come from right here in the middle of all this? Well, Paul is showing that we have to be concerned about influences around us. We have to be concerned about how we live our lives. We have to have people around us that will help us honor God. Why? Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we will be raised. And so we must live day in and day out. Not for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose. Now fast forward to the end of the chapter at verse 58. A famous statement. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Why bother with all that? You know, we could live self-centered, self-indulgent lives. It'd be a lot easier, a lot more popular. might have a lot more fun from a worldly standpoint. Why be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? I'll tell you why. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's coming again and will be raised. So while we're here in this world, we have every reason to abound in the work of the Lord, and every confidence that when we do that, it will not be in vain. It looks like it will sometimes. It looks like the devil has the upper hand, but I'll tell you, he doesn't. You just read the end of the story. Have you ever taped a television program or a movie and watched the end first? Or have you ever read a book and turned to the final chapter to see how it all comes out? Well, this is what we can do. We can go to the end of the book and we can find how it all comes out. There are skirmishes to be fought, but I'll tell you, the battle's already been won. Tell you this little story about this man who worked in a college setting where men were studying the Bible to get graduate degrees, and he was a custodian. And there was a graduate student who was writing a paper on the book of Revelation, and he was writing on premillennialism. So he had to study amillennialism, postmillennialism, and he was very frustrated about his study, so he decided to take a walk on campus, and he saw this custodian reading from the book of Revelation. You know, graduate students can tend to be a little arrogant, and so he was frustrated with his own study, so he goes, "Oh, I see you're reading the book of Revelation. Do you understand what that's about?" Well, the old man said, "Yeah, I believe I do." And he said, well, tell me, do you take the amillennial view or the premillennial view or the postmillennial view?" And the man said, "You know, I really don't know those big words you're talking about, but I know what this book is about." "Oh, yeah? What is it about?" He said, "This book is about the fact that Jesus wins." And he was right. It's word pictures, and they all point to one thing. Jesus wins. And we can be with him, the called and the chosen and the faithful. And when we get spiritually lazy and apathetic, we have forgotten that Jesus died for our sins and he will be raised and we will be too. And when we are tempted to be selfish, have we forgotten that Jesus is alive and he's coming again and he wins? That's the end of the story. There's no doubt about it. The only question is, will we be on his side? And we can be, because we can be called and chosen and faithful because he lives. We need to love him and live for him every day, all day long. One final thing. I want to tell you that because he lives impacts our hope for the future. If Christ has not been raised, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 15, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised, then those who have died, well, they've just died. That's it. If there is no resurrection, any hope is focused only on life here. And that's not much. Notice what Paul says in verse 32. "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." You know, that's all there is. Think about it. If evolutionists are right, if millions of years ago life emerged from primordial soup, if in the passing of time we evolved from blobs to apes to us, well, that's not much. If it took millions of years or billions of years to get us to this point, and this is all we have, well, pardon my grammar, but it ain't much. If we're born to live this short span on this earth and die into non-existence, if we have no resources except ourselves, if we have only hope in this life, then as the title of a play put it a few years ago, "Stop the World, I Want to Get Off." Paul says we are of all people most to be pitied. But I'll tell you, Jesus' resurrection changes all of that. God created the world and he created us. And he saw men slip into sin and all the devastating and damaging, disturbing effects of it. But he didn't give up and he didn't give in. He set in motion the plan of redemption that was at a great cost to himself, the death of his own and only Son. And he validated that by raising him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. You know, the first fruits are the initial harvest. You go out there, and if you have a garden, the first time you pick that corn, or the first time you pick a tomato, and if it's good and full, that indicates that there's more and greater to come. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. He was raised from the dead, and there will be the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42. And let me tell you about it. It is sown a perishable body, but it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Because Jesus died for our sins, we can fall asleep in him. We can die as Christians, right with God, forgiven of our sins, and on a good terms with him. And then the good news gets even better. Verse 51. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and when this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Rather than some meaningless existence in this world without direction or purpose, we have purpose and meaning. Rather than living in anxiety, we can live in peace. Instead of despair, we have hope. Instead of death, we have life. Instead of mortality, we have immortality. Instead of defeat, we have victory over sin, over Satan, and over death. I'll tell you, death will not have the final word. We put our loved ones in the ground. But for those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope, because death is swallowed up in victory. Christ's death deals with our sins, and his resurrection deals with our future. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. One great thinker noticed, and I quote, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." If you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. Every now and then, we need a good, solid reminder of what we're all about. That we have a right relationship with God because Jesus, his Son, died for us on the cross. We need a good, solid reminder of how we need to live every day in faithfulness and diligence And we need a good solid reminder of the hope we have for the future. There's a lot of despair and discouragement in this world. And there's suffering and death. But none of that will have the final word, because Jesus wins. And because He was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. The song is right. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living. Just because He lives. A father was on his deathbed, and he called his two sons to his side. He loved them both dearly. And to the first son, he said, "Good night, my son, I love you." And to the second son, he said, "Goodbye, my son, I love you." And the second son noticed the difference, and he said to his father, "Why did you say good night to my brother and goodbye to me?" And the father said, "I love you, my son, but you're not a Christian. You haven't been baptized into Jesus Christ. You're not trying to live for Him. And unless that changes, I will never see you again. So I have to say goodbye. But your brother, not a perfect man, but he's a Christian. He's been baptized. He's trying to live for the Lord. And in the morning of eternity, I will see him again. So it is good night to him." I want to tell you that because of the resurrection, we can say good night instead of goodbye. I don't want to miss that, do you? I want to be a part of everything that God has prepared for those who love Him. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, will you be a Christian tonight? Will you be a faithful Christian? Will you dedicate your heart and life to Him now and forever? If we can help you in any of that, would you let us know what we can do to help you be God's person as we stand and as we sing together?